As of Exodus 16, we have now covered six of the seven stops that the Lord has led these Hebrew children, this Hebrew nation, into in this one-year camping journey with the Lord. Now, to answer a wonderful question that was posed to me this week, the children of Israel are going to be making many, 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 many stops in their travels with the Lord during the totality of their wilderness wandering and wandering. But what we've been looking at here in Exodus 15, Exodus 16, is that one-year time period that the Lord had carved out and had lined up those seven specific spots, those seven campsite locations where the nation could come and learn the lesson that the Lord had for them there. And you know how the story goes. You know what the Lord's plan was. 1 year of camping, 1 year of teaching the nation, and then it was up to them to pass those tests and be ready to wander into the promised land and claim that as a possession. And so the question that came in this week was, Arlen, I read Numbers chapter 33, and I noticed there were like 40 some different stops that Numbers 33 listed out, like 42 stops. So what's the deal with that? Is your math really that bad? No, my math isn't that bad. You understand what's happening here. Seven spots that the Lord has carved out for the nation in that first year. But after that, what happens when you flunk the school year? Let's ask our teacher in here. What happens when you flunk the school year? You get held back. And that's going to happen to the nation of Israel. That 1 year of training from the Lord, they're going to flunk out on that year. They're going to flunk the grade. And so the Lord is going to have to hold them back for a total of 39 additional years. And it still won't be enough. So I loved the question. The question really blessed my soul because it just made me proud. Someone in this congregation was reading ahead, studying ahead all the way in Numbers 33. I admit, weeks ago when we started this, I was tempted to go ahead and detail that out a little bit better from the start, but I thought, well, I mean, come on, no one's going to read that far ahead. That's Numbers 33. Boy, was I wrong. So kudos for the additional study there, but that is what's happening. Now, we won't recap those other five stops. We're on stop number six, and we recapped those five stops last week. But stop number six, just to refresh you, last week, and of course we'll be looking at it this week, was the stop where the Lord brought them into the wilderness of Sin, where God provided the manna. And the overarching lesson there at stop number six was that the Lord will provide for you, but it's still going to also depend on your obedience and your hard work. The Lord provided the manna every day, miraculously, wonderfully, but it still took obedience to God's commands and a whole lot of hard work to harvest what the Lord had provided. He provides the bread, but we still have to do the right thing with our dough. That was the lesson from last week, right? The Lord miraculously provides the bread, but you still got to do the right thing with your dough. So, last week we were studying manna 101, this week manna 201. Last week we were studying about manna in order to find out what it was. And what did we say? What is it? Manna, what is it? That's what it is. What is it? Remember, manna means what is it? So when you define the word, you're really no clearer about what it means. But of course, Exodus 16 tells us it was bread from heaven. Psalm told us it was angel food. So we know what it is. And now this week we want to look primarily at verses 16 through 30, because in those verses the Lord gives the Hebrews five laws surrounding the gathering and the eating of the manna. And this is very New Testament relevant. I told you that last week. Very New Testament relevant. When we define what the manna symbolizes for us today, then we can just take off running and apply this to our own lives. So without answering out loud, I mean, you can if you want, but without answering out loud, what do you think the manna symbolizes to us? What does the manna symbolize in New Testament life? Well, fortunately for us, we don't have to guess on this one. I love it when the New Testament just tells us plainly, and sure enough, that is the case here. Jesus himself shared with us the bigger meaning behind the manna, and that can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to read a few verses there in John chapter 6 as Jesus goes into good detail about the manna. I'm going to read a handful of verses for you. These are going to be up on our overhead. We're not going to have the Exodus 16 through 30 scriptures up today because we're not going to read it. We read it last week. We're going to reference it. We're going to give you the verses. We're going to connect it to our study tonight, but I do want you to read along with me real quick in Luke, pardon me, in John, I'm so used to saying Luke, in John chapter 6, I'm going to first read verses 30 through 35. Therefore they said to him, to Jesus, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now that question always amazes me because of when the question came. The question came one day after Jesus had just miraculously fed them by multiplying those few loaves and fishes and fed a multitude of 20 plus thousand people. We call it the miracle feeding of the 5,000. That was 5,000 men alone. 20,000 plus people the Lord had miraculously fed the day before. And on the next day, they're asking the question, "Well, what sign are you going to do so that we can believe, so that we can know?" Hint, hint, here's what Moses did. Moses fed the nation with bread from heaven. So that was kind of like dropping a hint. Hey, we want more bread. We want more food. Everyone loves a handout, right? Reading on, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then let's read verses 48 through 58. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." See, the manna in Exodus 16 was the typology, and Jesus in the New Testament tells us he was the fulfillment. It was the point behind the manna. It was the message behind the manna. Jesus is that manna that came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. John 1:1, he is the Word of God. Now, it sounds creepy the way it reads, and some people are turned off by that, the way that Jesus worded that in John 16. But we understand what Jesus was saying. This is not cannibalism. This is how you ingest truth. This is how you get to heaven. It's ingesting by faith who Jesus is, everything that he stands for, all of the truth that he teaches. And if Jesus is the Word of God, then this is how we are to eat spiritually. This is how we are to feed spiritually. This is how we are to ingest and assimilate. It is through the Word of God. Jesus, John 1:1, is the Word of God. Capiche? Everyone with me? So don't miss this. This is vital. I want to make sure you hear this. I want you to know this. These Exodus 16 laws for gathering and eating physically become New Testament laws for gathering and eating spiritually. I'll say it again. These Exodus 16 laws for gathering and eating physically become New Testament laws for gathering and eating spiritually. So here's what we're going to do. Skip from reading verses 16 through 30. But I'm going to reference them. We are going to go through these five laws. I'm going to concisely list these five laws out for you. And then we're going to come back through those five laws and we're going to add to them the New Testament application. All right? Here we go. Ready or not? I'm moving on. Law number one. Law number one in Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 through 30. This is found in Exodus 16 and Exodus 18. Law number one. How many omers were they to gather each day? You say, well, that depends on the pitching. All right, that was a foul. That was really bad. No more baseball jokes, I promise. Done. Learned my lesson. Sunday through Thursday, here was the law. Sunday through Thursday, they were to gather one omer of manna each day for each person within that household. Now, if you're curious about how much an omer is, it is approximately 2 quarts, as far as we can tell. 2 quarts. So that is a whole lot of gathering flour off of the desert floor. 2 quarts, 1 omer for each person. Law number two, which is found in verse 19. Again, Sunday through Thursday, you gathered manna for that specific day and that day only, and you had to eat all of it. It wasn't enough just to gather it. You had to eat it all, and you were not allowed to gather extra. Just 1 omer per person per day. Law number three. This is found in verses 22 and 23. Law number three. Every Friday, they were to gather an extra omer of manna for each household member. So instead of 1 omer per day, on Friday, you gathered 2 omers per person per day. Family of four, you were gathering 8 omers. Family of five, 10. Family of six, 12 omers, so on and so forth. And the reason that you did that was in prep for the next day, Saturday, which was the Sabbath. Thank you very much. I don't know why. It is a pet peeve of mine to hear people call Sunday the Sabbath. The Sunday was never the Sabbath. The Shabbat, the Sabbath, has always been Saturday. Saturday, that's the Sabbath. Sunday, yes, that's the day that we worship the Lord, but that's not the Sabbath proper. If you want to refer to Sunday as your Sabbath, that's fine. I do that. I call Sunday after service my Sabbath rest. That's my day when I don't do anything. If you notice, I'm not on Facebook. I'm not answering people. I'm trying my best to get some rest after Sunday service. That's my Sabbath. But Sabbath day proper and technically is Saturday. So in prep for Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, you collect twice as much on that day. The Lord provided it extra. You collected it. You stored it up for the next day, the Sabbath day, which brings us to law number 4. Found in verses 24 through 26 and also verses 29 and 30. Law number 4 was this: no gathering manna on the Sabbath. No Saturday gathering of manna. It was a mandatory manna moratorium. It was a mandatorium. No gathering on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was all about rest. And even if you wanted to break this law, I wish the Lord would do this with all his laws. Even if you wanted to break this law, you couldn't. Because if you went out to gather manna on the Sabbath day, there was none to be found. You were going to have a long, dry, empty day. Law number five. And this is in verse 21. This is an unwritten law, but it is nonetheless one of the laws of gathering that we find here. And it's an important one. And that's why I've placed this one last, even though it's in verse 21. We're going to finish on this note as we look at the New Testament application of this. But law number 5 was this: you had to gather it early in the morning, first thing. You couldn't wait. You couldn't drag your feet. If you waited till noon, again, you were out of luck, because what happens, look at verse 21, what happens when the sun comes up? What happens when the heat of the day strikes? The manna melts. Don't ask me how bread melts, but the scripture says it, so I believe it. The manna just evaporates away with the heat of the day. So those are your 5 laws for the gathering and eating of manna. Now let's translate those 5 laws into New Testament language and application. What is the bread that we're referring to when we speak of manna? It's the Word of God. It's Jesus himself, the bread of life. So last week, the bread. This week, the bread of life. Last week, finding out what manna was. And this week, finding out the symbolism, the typology, and the fulfillment of manna. So we're looking at 5 laws to teach us the proper way to gather and to eat from the Word of God. All right, we all on the same page? All right, let's do this. Back to law number 1. Law number 1. Again, verses 16 and 18. Law number 1, gather 1 omer of manna each day per person. And that 1 omer would be mystically, mysteriously, miraculously, and perfectly satiating for each person. That kind of goes against logic. A grown adult male, 1 omer of manna was just enough to perfectly satiate him. That 4-year-old in the home that does nothing but play all day, doesn't work out in the field, that 4-year-old, same thing. 1 omer of manna perfectly satiated that 4-year-old. There was none left over. There was no lack, as the scripture tells us there. That 1 omer was perfect for each person. All they had to do was follow the Lord's word, and it worked out perfectly. So, as we look at this in New Testament typology and language, here's what we find. Simple message. We are to daily gather spiritual nourishment from the Word. Just as it was in their case, the Word is provided for us, just as the manna was provided for them. The Word is provided for us. It's sitting on your shelf, hopefully not collecting dust. It's there. Every morning when you wake up, the manna, the Word, is there. But it doesn't do you any good if it's just there. The manna didn't do them any good if the manna just laid on the ground. Your Bible does you no good if it just lays on the shelf. So every day the Lord has provided his word to you, and he wants to speak to you through that word. But what do you got to do? You got to gather it. You got to get in there and you got to dig up some scripture for the day. And you don't skip any days. Your spiritual appetite should match your physical appetite. In the physical, you never say, you know, I don't think I'm going to eat today. I'm just busy, you know, I got work and family time. I think I'm just going to skip the meal. Maybe I'll get to it. Maybe midweek I'll eat, something like that. You know, I'll just focus on other things today. You wouldn't do that with physical food. And if you wouldn't do that with physical food, you shouldn't do that with spiritual food either. God wants you to have good spiritual food every single day of your life without exception. Now, whether physically or spiritually, if you only eat on Sundays, or if you go several days without eating, you are living in starvation mode, whether that's physically or spiritually. Isn't it amazing how our bodies remind us, hey, I think you need to get something to eat. The growling starts to happen. The hunger pains start to happen. And what do? You follow those hunger pains and you go for food. We should have the same thing within us spiritually. We should have that drive that lets us know, hey, you haven't gotten the word today. Time to get in the word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I don't think we have this. No, we don't have this on the overhead. So I'm going to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is the passage that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4. He quoted it at Satan as Satan was tempting him. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says this. The Lord fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You see how important spiritual food is. Some might say, I'm busy. I just don't have time for devotions today. I don't have time to sit down and read the word every day, so I just kind of, you know, get around to it as I have the time, when I can. Well, Jesus did give us some leeway with communion. You know, he said, as often as you do it, I'm not going to tell you how often to do it, but as often as you do it, you're doing it in remembrance of me. He did not intend that to be your, like, motto for your Bible study. Well, you know, as often as I do it, it's a good thing and it's good for me. No, he intends for your spiritual nourishment daily to be even more important than your intake of physical food. Now, if you're one of those people that constantly find yourself saying that, well, I'm not sure I'm going to have time today. I'll see if I get to it. Or I'm busy and I'll just maybe try to catch up later in the week. If you're one of those people, let me give you some encouragement on how to handle this, on what to do. Trust me, this works. Here's what you do. You start right now and you make a decision that your spiritual meal is going to be the top priority in your life, your daily spiritual meal. And let me give you a scripture reference for this. This is found in Job chapter 23, the latter part of verse 12. Job said this, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So you see what Job did? My spiritual nourishment, the word from the Lord daily in my life is more important to me than my spiritual, than my physical food, than my necessary daily food. So if you will make your spiritual meals your top priority, determine that in your mind and make physical food a lesser priority in my life, trust me, don't worry, you're not going to starve. A weird thing happens when you get that priority. You know what happens? If you're living in that determined state that if I have to pick, if I'm really that limited on time and I have to pick between reading the Bible, getting in devotions, taking in that study, or eating a meal, I'm going to pick the word. If you'll get yourself determined in that mode, here's what's going to happen. When you get hungry throughout the day, somehow, magically, you're going to find time to do both. It just works. Now, you forsake the word a lot. You must, because I know I struggle with this too, and I'm the pastor. We so quickly and easily forsake our time with the Lord in the Word and not our food. But if you'll switch those priorities, trust me, it works. You'll find time for both. You'll get in the Word. You'll get that part done as your priority. And when you get hungry, you'll make sure that you find the time to also sit down and have a meal. Watch and see if it doesn't work. Here's the wonderful thing. As you get in the Word daily, your appetite for the Word will increase. That's how you get a healthy appetite. If you have to do some force feeding at first, I mean, it's unfortunate that you have to, but if you have to, then do it, because through that, your appetite for the Word will develop. Just as it happens in real life, physical life. When I was young, I wasn't real fond of healthy food, especially greens, you know. Peas just weren't as appetizing as Pop-Tarts to me. But my parents encouraged, and when I say encouraged, I mean forced, they encouraged me to eat my greens. They encouraged me to eat the healthy food, and I did. And I continued that, and as I grew, eventually my appetite grew for healthy food over junk food. I'm not saying I don't like junk food. I'm just saying my appetite grew and the balance was right. I would rather have healthy food than junk food. I even love peas and green beans now. Thank you very much for encouraging my appetite. So that's how it will happen with the Word. Your appetite will develop over time. Law number two, this is verse 19. That manna that you gather that day, you eat it all that day. You get every bit of nutrients possible from that manna. And now the same thing is going to be true for spiritual life and our time in the Word. When you take in the Word daily, you don't want to quickly read it and then leave it the rest of the day. You want to be able to get every bit of nutrient from those scriptures that you've gathered for your day. I won't suggest to you how many verses to have packed away for your day. I'll just say this, whatever you choose on, don't forget about them. Keep your phone app, your Bible app open on your phone. Jot them down on a piece of paper. Every chance you get, pull out those verses, look them over, and meditate on them. That's how you get all the nutrients out of food. Do you remember when we were studying through Genesis and we talked about the word meditating? Do you remember where that word came from? It came from a Hebrew word that means to chew the cud. You know how an animal will do? They'll take that meal and they'll chomp it up and they'll swallow it down. And it's in the stomach. And if they leave it to digest, they haven't gotten all the nutrients out of it. So what do? An animal that chews the cud, they regurgitate it back up. And they chew it some more. Yum. And they get even more nutrients from it. And back down it goes. They swallow it back down. An hour later, here it comes again. Like that McDonald's meal that just will not stay down. Here it comes back up and they chew the cud some more. And they keep doing that until they get every bit of nutrient out of that bite of food that they can possibly get. That's the word for meditate in the scripture. And it is a perfect tie-in to what we do when we meditate on the word. We do the same thing with the word. We get our verses gathered up for the day. That's our manna, our daily bread. But we keep it with us all day. When we go to the office, when we're working, whatever we're doing, we keep those verses in our minds. We pull the phone app and look at the verse and think it through. We meditate on it. We chew the cud. We think that through some. And then back down it goes, back to work. Get some more stuff done. A few hours later, you bring that verse or those verses back up and you chew on it some more. You meditate on it some more. And when you do that, you're eating all of that for that day. You're getting full nutrients out of that passage. The Lord is going to be speaking to you through that passage all day long. And nothing goes to waste. Beautiful picture. Beautiful tie-in. The Hebrews were not allowed to gather extra either. They were not allowed to gather extra. They gathered for that day specifically and that day alone. So there was no stocking up today so that you could be lazy tomorrow. And it's supposed to rain tomorrow. I don't know if I want to collect manna tomorrow. I think I'll just double it up today. No, you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. And for two reasons. Because number one, it eliminated laziness. And then number two, it allowed the Lord to cultivate a daily dependence upon Him. And that's the picture we need to see too. What does the scripture say? Does it say that model prayer that Jesus gave us? We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer where He taught us to pray. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, what did Jesus say? Did He say, pray like this, give us this day our weekly bread so that we can do nothing the rest of the week? No, it wasn't give us this day our weekly bread or give us this day our bread for a couple days. But it was give us this day our daily bread, which implies, Lord, I came to You today for the word that You had for me today, my spiritual food, and I'll be back tomorrow for tomorrow's. That's daily dependence. That's what the Lord wanted. That's why He didn't allow you to stock up, and that's why leftovers wouldn't keep. You read the verses. We read them last week. If they tried to keep leftovers during the week, Sunday through Thursday, well, Sunday through Friday, actually, what would happen? Remember? It started to rot. It started to stink. It grew worms. It was a manifestation. Remember that from last week? That's what happened if you tried to hold over those leftovers. No, you need it all today. You need what God gave you today. You need all of it, and you need it today. Tomorrow's another day, and the Lord will speak to you tomorrow too, if you'll give Him the time. So no gorging on Sunday. Well, I'll just eat real good on Sunday. Ah, that pastor will give me a good meal. I should be good until next Sunday. Yeah, well, do that with your food first. If you're going to do that with your food, then maybe do that with your spirit. But I don't think that's a good habit to get into. No stocking up, no holding over, no leftovers. You come to the Lord every day and let Him cultivate that dependence upon Him, that relationship, that closeness. Law number 3, verses 22 and 23. Every Friday you were to gather an extra omer of manna for each household member. Now we're going to include this in with law number 4. So law number 4 again. Law number 3 was verses 22 and 23. Law number 4 is verses 24 through 26 and verses 29 and 30. The Sabbath day law, and the law was no gathering manna on Saturday, the Sabbath. All right, Saturday is the Sabbath day. The Lord wants you to rest. The Lord wants you to reflect. The Lord doesn't want you working. This is the early practice of the Sabbath that we see here in Exodus 16. It has not been made an official part of the law yet. And yet we're already seeing the Lord develop this Sabbath day as He gives these laws for the gathering and eating of manna. He's already getting the nation in the habit of practicing this one-off day every week. This was, and we've covered this in our Genesis study, but we're here, so I'm going to say it again. A little bit of a side note, but the Jews were the first nation on the earth to do this. Until the Lord revealed the Sabbath day law to the Jewish nation, no other nation thought of the idea of taking at least a day off every week. You just work and work and work 7 days a week, like some people in here. Work and work and work 7 days a week. Then the Lord gave the Jews this law about the Sabbath, where the Lord is just recognizing our frail human state, not wanting us to burn out, not wanting us to wear down, but wanting us to rest and recuperate. So he gave us this law, and the world has benefited greatly from what the Lord gave to the Jews in the Sabbath day law. And some even more so. Some of us get 2 off days a week, and some 3. And I guess some don't work, so that's even better. But we need those off days. Now, this is not a legalistic trip that I'm laying on you, because it's not a New Testament law that we have to adhere to. It is simply a law that still makes a whole lot of sense and is really good for us in practice. I love the New Testament flexibility. Paul said, doesn't have to be the Sabbath, doesn't have to be Saturday. We know that the New Testament church, immediately after the ascension of Jesus, began meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week. You find that in a few places in the New Testament, and we've embraced that. We've adopted that. That's our day to worship, and that's our day to rest, Sunday. So that becomes our Sabbath. But that practice is good. If you work on Sunday, not a good thing. We'll talk about that in a second. But if you work on Sunday and don't get to church, okay. But make sure you're taking at least 1 day per week to set aside to rest, not work, recuperate, focus and center on the Lord, reflect on the week of hard work that you did. Very important if you don't want to burn out. I just say that because some people, I'm still on my side note here, we're going to get back to it in a second, but I say that because some people can't get past the temptation to think that, hey, if I work Sunday, I can get ahead. That's an extra day. Good for the rest of those people if they want to take that day off and miss the paycheck and go to church, whatever. But man, I can really get ahead if I just work straight through and I work Sunday too. And you think you're going to get ahead, but that's not the way it works. You come to find out about the holes in your pocket when you work on Sunday. You come to find out that even though you're working overtime and you should have more money and your bank account should be more full, somehow it just doesn't end up that way. Those holes in your pockets, your money leaks out, you end up empty, you end up worn out, burdened down. Chances are you lose your family in the process. It's just not worth it. It is always worth just listening to the Lord and obeying Him. So, the more immediate application, we're done with our little sidebar there. The more immediate application, no gathering on the Sabbath, no work. What is the message in this for us in the New Testament? In the New Testament, it's this: 6 days a week, you need to be gathering and gleaning from the Word. That's personal devotions, that's personal Bible study, that's family devotions, family study, that's you feeding yourself spiritually every day of the week and making sure that your family is spiritually fed too, speaking specifically to those parents with children. That's your duty. What happens on your Sabbath, the Sunday? You get off. You get the day free. Who does it on your Sabbath, on Sunday? The pastor, the teachers, the preachers. See, it's the same principle that we find here. No gathering manna on Sunday for us. No digging in. It's all provided for you. And if you got a good pastor, well, if you did have a good pastor, then that would be the best meal of the week, like fine dining. That would be the absolute most rewarding meal of the week. The rest of the week, it's on you. Don't leave it to the pastor to do once a week. 6 days a week, that's you getting in the Word, feeding yourself on the weekend, on Sunday, and Wednesday night studies, a bonus. That meal is provided for you, and you didn't have to work for it. I did, but we won't talk about that. Law number five, and we'll finish this up. Law number five, verse 21. I like this one the most. This is just a really good law to put to memory and to put to heart. Law number five, they had to gather it early in the morning. If they woke up at 8 a.m. and lounged around in bed and then rolled out of bed at 12 noon, and then they went to collect their manna at 12 noon, what happens? Bummed out. Bummed out. Man alive. The manna melted. There's nothing here to collect. I'm too late. I rolled out of bed too late. Because the heat of the day melts away the opportunity to gather manna for the day. Just let that process. The heat of the day melts away the opportunity to gather manna for the day. Same goes with the Word, church. You get in the Word first thing in the morning, whatever your morning might be. I know we don't all get up at 5 a.m. I get up early. I start my day early. I get right to the office as quick as I can, and I get at it. That's where I start my day. We don't all wake up at 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. or 7 a.m. even. We have different days. We have different jobs. We have different schedules. So the point isn't a specific time for us. But the point is to learn the principle. The principle is this: whenever your day starts, do not waste too much time before you get together with the Lord and begin to gather scriptures and begin to hear from the Lord for the day. Again, this is not a legalistic trip that I'm putting on you. I'm just saying this is a principle that makes a whole lot of sense. Whatever time your new day begins, do not wait long. Do not put it off. Start gathering verses for the day. Because if you put it off, if you do, believe me, your day is going to heat up quickly. Life is going to happen fast. And you may have had good intentions. Oh, Lord, in the afternoon, surely I'll get around to the Word. Lord, in the evening, when my work day is done, surely I'll get around to the Word. It's just a busy one for me today. You understand, Lord. You're merciful and gracious. Well, He is, but we should know better. We should know that as soon as we get up, it starts in the Word. And if not, life will just take over. The day will heat up, and every opportunity that you thought you were going to have to get in the Word, it's all going to melt away. Because one thing leads to another, and before you know it, your day is gone. And we never end up getting that opportunity to take that time to get that good, healthy, spiritual, balanced meal for the day that the Lord wants us to have. You know who lived out this law? Jesus. Jesus lived this out. In Isaiah chapter 50... we're given a little peek prophetically into the life of Jesus. Written all the way back in Isaiah chapter 54, this was a statement, a prophecy about Jesus. And here's what it says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. When you watch the life of Jesus, you'll see this. He was an early morning riser. He would get up early and he would go spend time with the Lord. And he would receive word from the Lord. So it's no surprise then that when it was time to pick his disciples, he knew who to pick. When it was time to leave one city and go to the next city, he knew which one to go to. He was perfectly walking out the will of God, the path that God laid before him, because he was an early morning riser and he got straight into the presence of God and heard from the Lord. And if Jesus, the infinite God in flesh, needed that, that first thing in the morning, time with God, to get the word for the day, to get direction for the day, to make sure you get it in before the day heats up. If Jesus needed that, God incarnate, how much more so do we, finite people in flesh, how much more so do we need that? That daily time, that daily direction, that daily feeding that will carry us through the day. So those are your five laws for eating and gathering the manna. Five laws for eating and gathering the Word of God, or gathering and eating the Word of God. I hope you learned something. If you didn't learn something new, I hope the Lord refreshed you on what you already have known and yet haven't been doing. You know, I'm always preaching to myself too. I'm always reminding myself, as I study with you, I'm learning too. I'm getting refreshed too. Lord, I get it. I've been sloppy in some of these areas. Back to it. Lord, I know the laws. They're good laws. Your word is everything, more important than my food. And man, my food is important. So Lord, make sure I stay on track. I'm going to leave you with a verse here. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And we're going to throw that up on the overhead for you. I think. There it is. Jeremiah 15, 16. Listen to this. Why is the word so important? I could give you many reasons. I'm going to leave you with this one. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I'm going to leave you with that. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray.